epistles. And there's a number of places where it is referred to as a body. And most of you are familiar with the analogy of the body of Christ and the human body. And the two key elements that are in those comparisons are the elements of unity and the elements of life. I'm going to speak to you for a moment this morning about spiritual unity and spiritual life. Spiritual unity and spiritual life. And these two elements are what hold the body together, and they depend one upon another. A body, a human body, has unity. The parts function cooperatively together, and they're all united together. And there's life in that body. There's fluidity, there's movement, there's action. And this is the way it should be in the body of Christ. There's unity and there's life in the body of Christ. And these are the main elements of the analogy, and I'm going to be talking about different aspects of these elements this morning and how they interplay and depend upon one another and the vital importance of unity and understanding what our unity is, what our life is in God as a church. I'd like you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. And in this verse, we see what the basis is of our unity. You know, we hear a lot about unity, but have you ever wondered what really is the most basic element in the eyes of God of our unity? We know we should have unity. We know we should be united. But what is it that unites us? What is it more than anything else that unites us? Is it that we look alike, dress alike, wear our hair alike, talk alike, worship alike, act alike in services, or just exactly what is it? What is it that unites us? Many of these things may unite us in certain ways, but what is it that's most important in the eyes of God? What is it that is the fundamental element in God that unites us as a people and the most important thing? It says here in Philippians 1:27, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Now, you notice here in this verse that there's a contingency clause. And the contingency clause is "so that." And that "so that" follows right behind the phrase, "only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." This is the contingency. If you are conducting yourselves, each one of you as individuals, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, then, and only then, whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear that you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The obvious implication is that if you do not conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, and when he says conduct yourselves, he's talking about our individual lives. He's talking about a corporate action, but a corporate action that's acted out in an individual, on an individual basis of every member of the corporate body. The implication here is that if we're not conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, that then what he's going to hear about us is that we're not standing firm in one spirit, that we're not with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. So the unity is in our conduct, which is a manifestation of our life. What is it that unites me together with any of the brethren here? What is it that unites me spiritually with Mark here? It's the fact that we both have life in God. That's the only thing, that's the most fundamental thing that really unites us as Christians. It's not as much what we believe or how we worship or what church we belong to, but it's the fact that we each have life in God. We have life in God. because we have life in God, we have the same priorities in life. The same thing that's important to him is important to me. We have the same conduct in life. The things in moral and spiritual areas, that what we do, what we don't do, what we would always do, what we would never do, see, are all alike because of that same life and that same commitment to letting the life of Christ be lived through us and manifest in our conduct. And that's why Paul says here that you would conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, when this unity of conduct begins to break down, when people begin to lose their life in God, when they begin to lose their commitment to Jesus Christ, when they begin to go cold, when they begin to get lukewarm, the unity begins to break down. The spiritual unity in a body begins to break down, and when that happens, the body gets sick and dies. You know, you can ask yourself, what is it that causes a church to die? You know, you can look back if you're conversant with church history, and you can see how different churches, how different denominations, different movements of God in Christianity have died. And you look at them and you think, why did they die? What is it? You know, you look back and you see what happened to them. And was it the fact that they began to develop a formalized liturgy? Is that what caused them to die? And it's really not that, because you can look back and you can see churches that have a formalized liturgy where the people loved God, were on fire for God, witnessing for Jesus, people were being saved, marvelous things were happening in the midst of that formalized liturgy. Even though they had a formalized liturgy in their worship services, God was moving. It's true that when people begin to dry up spiritually, they tend to become more formalized and more routine in their worship. But that is not what kills spiritual life in people. It tends to be more of a manifestation of death. But it's not what causes it. The music, you know, in a church, if it's slow and minor key and kind of formalized and things like that, you say, well, that's a sign of a dead church. But it isn't necessarily. There are churches where they have that type of music, the more traditional, denominational, churchy type of music. But if the people are in love with Jesus and they're walking with God, they're putting those, because almost invariably the words of those songs are excellent. And they're putting their heart into those words, and they mean those words, and they're singing from their heart and their soul, and they're worshiping God, and as they sing those words of spiritual commitment, they sing those words of praise, they're committing themselves spiritually. They're praising God from their hearts. They're giving themselves over to Jesus through those songs. And so you can't look at that as an element that is necessarily a sign of spiritual deadness, because you can find life there. You can find life in churches with that kind of music. You can find life in churches with formalized liturgies. And the converse is also true. Just because a church has a free liturgy, and every church, whether you know it or not, has a liturgy, it's just that some churches have free liturgies, some churches have more formalized liturgies, and you need to understand the meaning of the word liturgy. But you see, just because a church has a free liturgy and more of a looseness in their liturgy does not mean that they have spiritual life. There are many churches that have a very loose liturgy, but they're as dead as a doornail. There are churches that have very lively music. You have to put the word lively in quotes because it depends on who's singing it. Dead as a doornail. Dead as a doornail. Turn up the amplifiers, doesn't turn up the Spirit of God. Well, is it the preaching? You know, is it the preaching? When the preaching gets off the beam in a church, that's what kills a church. Well, bad preaching can contribute to the spiritual death of a congregation. There's no doubt about it. And good preaching will contribute to the cultivation of spiritual life in a congregation. That's true. But it's the preaching alone is not a sign of life in a congregation. It might be a sign of life or death in a preacher, but he's only one person. Well, I'm talking about a congregation. I'm talking about a whole body, a church, many people. And, you know, preachers can preach, and they can preach the Word of God, and they can preach under the anointing of God, but if it's falling on dead spiritual heirs, no life in that congregation. Well, what about the doctrine? You know, when they get off doctrine, if they believe in the bride of Christ, if they believe in speaking of tongues, if only we could get everybody to believe these doctrines, then they'd have life. But you know, I know of hundreds of churches that belong to a particular denomination that I won't name that believe in the bride of Christ, they believe in the rapture, they believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit as evidenced by speaking in tongues, and some of those churches really have spiritual life, and they're really moving with God. And some of them are as dead as a doornail. And the people are just sunk and just plateaued, and they've been plateaued for years. So it's not doctrine. Because I can take you to a church where they're off in different areas doctrinally, where the preaching isn't the greatest, where the music leaves much to be desired, and where the liturgy is formal, and there's spiritual life there. Now, I can't promise you that I can find very many of them, but I have found them, and I know they're there. But you show me a church where the people in their individual lives are lethargic and are not walking with God and are cold spiritually, and that is a church that is dead. No matter what their doctrine is, what their preaching is, what their liturgical functions are like, that church is dead. You show me a church where the people in their individual lives are on fire for God, they're in love with Jesus, and they're moving in the Spirit of God, and I'll show you a church that has life. And this is what Philippians 1:27 likewise tells us. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And in that circumstance, you will be found standing together firm in one spirit. Because to be standing firm in one spirit, we have to have the same priorities. We have to have the same mind. We have to have the same desire. Desire for God. Not desire for self and desire for everything else. But if that desire is there, if that same heart is there within us, and that same spiritual life is there within us, and we're conducting ourselves in our daily lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, letting the life of Christ be lived through us, then we will be united. De facto, we will be united. Now, what are the signs of death then in a people? If the spiritual life or spiritual death of a congregation depends primarily, you see, these things that I mentioned, the liturgical function, the music, the preaching, the doctrine, these things can all contribute positively or negatively to the spiritual life of a church, and they do contribute. But the individual spiritual lives of the people are the fundamental factor. Now, what are the signs of death then in a congregation? How can you tell when a body of believers is beginning to die, a fellowship group or a church, or normally we'd be talking about a church? One sign of death is lethargy among the people. A sure sign of death. Lethargy among the people. People who just don't care. They've arrived at a place for one reason or another. You know, quite a number of the people have arrived at a place for one reason or another where they're just lethargic. They don't care. They're not against the preacher getting up and preaching whatever he wants to preach. They're not going to argue with him. They're not going to let him bug them. They just don't care. And they're not going to go out and live their life by the Word of God either. They're just in a place where they're interested in their own things, and the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the call of God are just kind of a long way away and just kind of tucked safely away. Lethargic. Another sign of spiritual death is a people who do not fear God. You talk to people and you begin to find out, you know, people say, well, I do all these things and I know this and it's not right and so on, and you know, I should get better, and you can tell that there's no fear of God before their eyes. They are not afraid And people say, well, the fear of God doesn't really mean afraid of God, but it does. It does mean afraid of God, and it means it in this sense, that you are afraid and should be afraid to displease God. And there's no fear of God there. The people, they're not afraid. You know, I would be scared to death to do some of the things that some people do. But they do it. It's like they expect nothing to happen as a result of it. God is just up there with his hands over his eyes like the three monkeys. See no evil, hear no evil, do no evil. And he's just ignoring them, and they're just going on about their merry way, and there's no heartfelt repentance. Just kind of like, well, you know, I hate being this way, but you know how it is. No fear of God. Selfishness is another sure sign of death in a people. Whenever a people begin to put, they begin to seek their own things rather than things of Jesus Christ, there's going to be spiritual death quickly following. Whenever a people are in a place where instead of loving God, they're lovers of selves rather than lovers of God, spiritual death is going to swiftly follow in succession. See, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. You know, I've had people tell me more than once, well, you know, yeah, I drink once in a while and get drunk sometimes and go out and fornicate once in a while when I'm really strongly tempted, you know, I mean, not just all the time, because I know it's wrong, but you know how it is, and but I love Jesus. And I say, no, you don't love Jesus. And because, you know, deep down inside, real deep, real, real deep, I love Jesus. I say, no, you don't love Jesus. Jesus said you don't love Jesus. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And you're not keeping his commandments. You know that you should. You give doctrinal lip service to the fact that Jesus should be loved, to the fact that his commandments should be obeyed, and to the fact that you should be in a place where you are loving and serving him and obeying him, but you're not. You don't love Jesus. You know, the biggest favor that you can do people is to let them know right where they're at. Right where they're at. And I'm telling you, the biggest disservice you can do is to allow people to go on deceiving themselves. Another thing, and the last thing that I'm going to mention here of signs of death, is identifying with and trusting in an organization rather than Christ. This is another sign of spiritual death that you can see in certain individuals where, and you begin to hear this, where people talk about, well, I've been with the church now for 4 years, or, you know, I came here I kind of gradually, you know, I was kind of, I don't know, kind of funny at first, but, you know, gradually I kind of got more used to it and kind of got with it more, and now I really feel a part of it, and wait a minute now, brother. Have you ever heard of Jesus Christ? You know, identifying with an organization, this is a dangerous thing, and it's a sure sign of spiritual death, where, you know, here's the community chapel choo-choo train with its big steam engine puffing along up the hill, and people look at it and they think, wow, you know, that's really something. Now, if only I can hook my caboose onto that thing, I'll be able to coast into heaven. But you are wrong. That is a lie. And I'm going to resist that lie as long as I'm here. I tell you, your only salvation is in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The only way you're going to make the bride of Christ is by being a lover of Jesus Christ. Not by belonging to a group that preaches that you should be a lover of Jesus Christ, but by being a lover of Jesus Christ. Don't worry so much about what the church thinks and what the church does and whether the church likes it or not. Worry about whether God likes it or not. Worry about what God thinks. The church cannot see This is one of the problems with this identification with church instead of Jesus. The church cannot see what goes on in your living room. The church cannot see what goes on, you know, when you're done on your job and as you're living your daily life. But God can. And I would really admonish you this morning, get concerned about what God thinks. Get concerned about what God thinks as He sees you living the way that you're living and so forth. This is the kind of fear of God that we need. This ties right in with having a proper love of God. If you love Him, you hate displeasing Him. You hate sinning against Him. You hate doing anything that displeases Him. There's no lethargy in that heart. We would be, as an organization, since we're talking about organizations, as a church, we would be much better off moving into the new sanctuary with 700 people who were absolutely sold out for God, totally, than we would be moving in with 1,500 people who are all over the map, spiritually. Everything from lukewarm to cold to, you know, in between and outside. 700 people sold out for God, we'd be better off spiritually, financially, God would bless us. You see, we do not need warm rear ends to warm our pews. We've got oil heat that takes care of that for us. We do not need the money of people who are not walking with God. God can bless us without that money. We have got to unite ourselves in the Spirit of God and be one united body moving forward with one purpose, striving together, standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, what are the signs of spiritual life? Well, the signs of spiritual life are converse to the signs of spiritual death. Sign of spiritual life is when you see fervor in the lives of individuals. And by fervor, I'm not talking about emotional excitability. I'm talking about a person who cares about Jesus and about God's will. That's the kind of spiritual fervor I'm talking about. He's concerned, and he cares about it. And he manifests that care in different ways. He may manifest it in a certain amount of emotional excitability. He may manifest it by going out and ministering to brethren and meeting needs in the body. But this is what I'm talking about, is a concern, a fervor, continual awareness of the will and purpose of God in your life. That is the kind of fervor that we need to have. So that as you're at home, the first concern when something comes up is, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus think? What's the will of God in this matter? When you're down on the job and things happen and people, and you're exposed to ungodliness and carnality and people coming against you, how would Jesus react to this? What would Jesus do in this situation? What's God's mind in this matter? That is the kind of spiritual fervor I'm talking about. Fear of God. Fear of displeasing God. Here's a temptation right out in front of you. And there's no way that the church is going to catch you. No way, and you know it. But you're afraid to do it anyway. You're afraid to do it because you know that Jesus is going to see you do it. You know it's going to displease His heart. You know it's going to draw you further away from Him and decrease your chances of being in the bride of Christ, and it's going to grieve the heart of God, and so you don't do it. Fear of God in the life of every individual Christian. Love of God. Loving Jesus truly, consciously. Having Jesus as the lover of your soul. Loving Him, not just subscribing to the doctrine of loving Jesus, but loving Jesus as a conscious, personal reality and living it out by pleasing Him and keeping His commandments as He said, and praying, spending time yourself at home, praising Him, expressing your love to Him, developing your love by expressing it to Him, not just waiting to come in on a church service on a weekend, but living it every day, expressing love to Jesus every day and cultivating it and developing it. And lastly, identifying with and trusting in Christ only and in all things. Identifying with Christ in all things. That you are first and foremost a Christian. You're a disciple of Jesus Christ. And you reckon yourself as such. Now, You must, according to God's word, also identify yourself with the organization of the church, the local church. Scripture tells us that we must. But what I'm saying is that in your heart, as an individual, first and foremost, you are tied in and tuned in with Jesus Christ himself. And that is where you get your life. You don't get your life from an organization. You don't get your life from a program. You get your life from Jesus Christ. And there is where your identity is. And there is where your trust is. And that is my message this morning. All 3 hours worth of it, right there. That's my message. And brethren, I'm telling you, I really feel that we need a revival. As Minister of Counseling, I'm in a position to see a lot of things, and of course, I realize that I see a lot more negative than a lot of people do, and so I make allowance for that. I'm not so naive as to judge the whole church by the negative, and I know that. I know better than that. Don't worry. But regardless, we need a revival. And we cannot wait until we have our annual revival to have a revival. We need a revival now. We need a revival now. Before we move into that sanctuary, we very much need a revival. And I'll tell you what I personally am going to be looking for as signs of the revival. First, I'll tell you what I'm not going to be looking for, although when I say I'm not going to be looking for these things, I in no way mean to depreciate these things. But I'm not going to be looking for what happens in the services. I'm not going to be looking for, you know, preachers haranguing for 2 hours at a time and bouncing all over the place and people singing at the top of their lungs and banging their hands together until they sting and holding their arms up until they're about ready to fall off. And, you know, I hold my arms up when I worship God a lot of times. I clap my hands. I sing. I preach. Can't remember when I preached for 2 hours, but I preach sometimes long. I don't, you know, those things have their place and so forth, and people, you know, do things. They get excited, and that's not wrong, but that's not what I'm looking for. What I'm looking for is a people where the overwhelming majority are so in love with Jesus and so caught up in the love of God and desire to be in the bride of Christ that those who are not caught up in that stand out like freaks. And they either repent and get right with God or they leave. That's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for a people where on the job and at home, they're manifesting the fruits of the Spirit. They're loving Jesus. They're obeying Jesus. They're a witness for Jesus, not only verbally, but by their actions, by the way they conduct themselves. And that is the kind of spiritual unity and the kind of spiritual revival that we desperately need.